The nations are at our doorstep. 30% of Singapore's population is from other nations. Jesus has told us, make disciples of all the nations and teach them all that he has commanded. Will we listen to Jesus, or will we continue to focus on ourselves? On this episode, Pastor Chris Cha will challenge us to know the marvelous reality of God, demonstrated to us through the love of Christ. He explains four barriers that prevent us from bringing Jesus to our neighbors: our lost love, paralyzing fear, incomprehensible suffering, and our enemy, Satan. You are listening to Light from Asia, a podcast by Adam Road Presbyterian Church. This is our first episode. We will bring you interviews, conversations, and talks so that you might see the power of God as he transforms people in different cultures, and so that you might be encouraged to be a light for Jesus to the nations. The light of Jesus is shining for many nations. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Let us hear how he is shining from Asia.
Almighty God of the universe, you who made us in your image, as the apple of your eye, please forgive us that in our pride and rebellion, we turn away from you and listen to the evil one. But in your steadfast love, you never let go of us. And in your fullness of time, in the hour, you send your Son, and in his hour, he died for us, to make us the people of God. And now, so empowered by the Spirit of God, we've just sung a song that lifts our eyes to behold the reality that one day every nation, every tribe, every people, every language will bow before the throne of the Lamb of God and before your throne and worship you. By your Spirit, grant us to see that, and more than see that, to be passionate about it. And now, enlightened by your word, encouraged by your people, and empowered by your Holy Spirit, we pray that you will nurture us and mature us to love you with all our heart and mind and soul, that the vision of salvation, the vision of the new heavens and the new earth, of a chosen people in eternal worship and love and service of you, will indeed come to fruition. We thank you that you have given us this task of bringing the glorious gospel to the ends of the earth. And as we gather this today, we think especially of all those that you have brought to our nation, not simply by government policy, by economic need, but according to your purpose of salvation. So please speak to us, that we might be so changed and so empowered. In Jesus' name, amen. The acronym for Mission at Our Doorsteps is quite good. It is MAD, right? Mission at Our Doorsteps. And so, as God's church, we want to be sensitive and obedient to what God is telling us to do. Are we suffering mission apathy or difference? Or mission passion, empathy? That this is what God has done for us. So let me begin with my own story. So this is my conversion story. My conversion story as a Malaysian Chinese is that because of economic, political circumstances, the chances of us going to university, of me going to university as a Malaysian Chinese in the 1970s was next to zero. Because out of a cohort of 10, all 10 will not go to university. Our cohort, 100, out of the whole cohort of us who sat for the O-levels, one of our fellows made it to the local university. So the rest of us all had to go overseas. So my dad, my family wasn't rich, and he borrowed money to send me overseas. I think some of you know that story. So when I said goodbye to him at the airport, I really said goodbye with a broken heart and a sad heart. I didn't want to leave home, but it was necessary. Right. So my parents sent me there for education. Unknown to me, Jesus and God the Father meant it for my salvation. I got into university. I didn't know what I wanted to do, so I just did what they told me to do, accounting and finance. The only three things that we pray for as Chinese, as the will of God, right? Doctor, lawyer, or banker, or accountant. After that, it's outside the will of God. So I was in the will of God. I wasn't a Christian yet. And so And in university, I was lost. Every tutorial I went to, every lecture I went to, I kept asking, what on earth am I doing here? I'm wasting my time. My friends could get it in tutorial groups and be so excited working through an accounting problem. I'll stare at accounting problem. What does this have to do with me and life? And then somewhere along the line, somebody from high school, my high school friend, invited me to a Billy Graham crusade and my life changed. So I say to you again, the politics of a country may force you to leave. The love of your parents may send you for education, but the saving purpose of God sent me there for salvation. And after giving my life to Christ, my life changed. And I fell in love. I turned my whole focus away from accounting and finance to God's word. Maybe it was escapism, right? Whatever was the human motivation, I fell in love with this more and more and more. And through this, not an end in itself, I fell in love with the Lord Jesus and God. I remember the first weeks in which I read the Bible, which was bought for me by a church staff worker, 790 blue-colored NIV. It had just come out in the 1970s. State-of-the-art version. And I would read myself until I fell asleep with the Bible every night on my chest. And I experienced an inexplicable peace that up to today, I cannot explain, but can only receive with thanksgiving, came from God. So the shift in my passion and interest from succeeding in life in anything, right, slowly shifted to a love for God and a love for the Lord Jesus. Now, why do I paint that story? The economics of our country may demand foreign workers. And we now realize, as you look at the stats there, a snapshot of MET, Mission at Our Doorsteps, citizens 3.4 million, PRs 500,000, foreigners 1.66. This is the stats from last year, right? You can just Google it and you'll find it. And appeared in Straits Times, Channel News Asia. So 5.61 million people. I just want you to compare and contrast. Number of citizens in Singapore, 3.4. Number of foreigners here, the number of foreigners here is about half. There's only one country that matches this, and that's Dubai, where you have more foreigners than locals. And apart from the foreigners, 1 million serving 300,000 Dubaians, right? You don't have this country called the UAE. So you take away 1.6 million foreigners, we grind to a halt. We will grind to a halt. I tell you what will grind to a halt first. You can tell me what will grind. Which industries will grind to a halt first? Hospitals, restaurants, construction will grind to a halt. Every day, 400,000 Malaysians cross that causeway. It's the busiest causeway in the world. Do you know that? 500,000 people use that causeway every day. You go and Google it, most busy causeway in the world is JB and Singapore. Without Malaysians coming as tradesmen, every single thing that's done in your house renovation that you build for 50,000 or 100,000, your HDB flat, and all of us go to renovation, is usually tradesmen from JB. So this country without foreign workers is a non-country. Agree? Foreigners. 4% students. Work permit holders, 40%. Employment pass holders, 12%. S-pass, 11%. Foreign domestic workers, 14%. And PRs, 17%. And so as you boil this down, right, it is almost, can we say, it's not just obscene, it's sinful that we do not see that the mission that God has created is before our very eyes. It's right here. And your mission spending and my mission spending as a church, our collective mission spending, doesn't have to be very high. You don't have to spend a lot on airfares, right? You now just have to spend here, right? Only thing you pay people for is food and travel. No rentals, no nothing. We are just ministering to people at your very doorstep. You come out of HDB flat, you come out of condominium, you walk out there, there is a foreigner around among you. And I've just written an article for Impact Magazine and it's called Evangelism Apathy. I think there are four main barriers to mission. Four main barriers to evangelism. I'm going to use the two terms interchangeably. But the missiologists and the specialists will tell you different terms. For me, mission or evangelism is just sharing Jesus with people and making people become more like Jesus. Very simple working definition. Because I don't need working definitions. That's what I do all the time. If I forget that when I sit with you one-to-one, when I speak to you as a small group, when I preach to a bigger group, that I'm there to tell you about Jesus and I'm there to make you like Jesus to the glory of God, I've forgotten my agenda. For me, it's as simple as you're lost without God, you're lost without Jesus. Jesus is the answer. Got it? So when you go out today, Whatever is your methodology, just remember that. So the four things to overcome is firstly, overcoming our lost love. Overcoming our lost love. Overcoming our lost love. And for each thing that I teach you, there must be a Bible passage, a gospel truth. And the Bible passage and gospel truth is, for Christ's love compels us. Look at the word. Christ's love what? Compels you. It is this that is working within you, and it is this that's driving you forward, not away from people. Compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again from the dead. 2 Corinthians. Definition of sin is found in that verse. Living for yourself. Can I write that down somewhere on the right hand side? Definition of sin is living for yourself. When the whole world just revolves around Christian, the whole world revolves around Lak Yong and Edward, whole world revolves around Priscilla and each of us here. Living for yourself. Living for yourself pursuit. Living for yourself goal. Living for yourself security. Living for yourself protection. Living for yourself. And in the end of it, what do you grasp? You and I are like grass of the field. You take away nothing. And so why live for yourself? This life is transitory. It's living for God who created us, loved us, saved us, and waiting for us to return to his presence for eternal worship of him. Which tells you, as you turn the page, our major obstacles to mission or evangelism is not persecution. We say persecution is a great problem. It is. But it is not in God's eyes. And if you read the seven letters in Revelation, it's the persecuted church that is most rewarded by God, most commended by God. It's the prosperous church which is most condemned by God. And it's the persecuted church that has the greatest impact. It's the prosperous church that is most compromised and jaundiced and comatose in its witness, the most lukewarm in its witness. So persecution cannot be a major obstacle to mission. It is not. Persecution sometimes is God's panacea to mission. And so see the explosive growth, the most explosive growth that has never been witnessed in 2,000 years of church history is in one of the most persecuted countries of the world, previously China. Where if you're going to read the records of the late 1800s, the emperor then banned Christianity in a Chinese edict, right? Ban it. And today you perhaps have low-end estimates of Christians in China, 50 million. High-end of Christians in China, 100 million. Enough to panic the Communist Party to say that if we have a grouping in China which is as big as the Communist Party, we are in trouble. That's why recent steps to curtail sale of Bibles, growth of churches, etc., has begun, if you put your ear to the ground. So major obstacle is not persecution, it's not opposition, it's not even failed church strategies, it's not even Sunday liturgies. And I'm not making excuses of each of them, but I'm saying to you that the number one reason God tells us is a lack of love for him. Agree? A lack of love for him. So our obstacle to mission is not a lack of knowledge, is not a lack of skills. Knowledge and skills are very important. Biblical knowledge, ministry skills. Biblical knowledge, evangelism skills, very important. But you could have the most knowledgeable person come out of Bible college, the most skilled person who has been trained in a parachurch or missions organization, but if the person doesn't have the increasing love of God, nurtured by the Spirit of God alone, nurtured by the Word of God, the person with knowledge and skill will be a zero on the mission field. It's the love of God compelling us, right? Driving us inwardly and driving us forward. So with each of this, a small step forward, pray that God will burden your heart with what burdens His, and God will please your heart with what pleases Him. Can you now for the rest of your life, after attending this missions retreat, wake up each day and just pray this prayer, that God, please burden my heart with what burdens yours. Now think of that statement. Every day you wake up, how's your prayer life and how is our devotional life? We burden God's heart with what burdens ours. Are you awake? Please write that down. From the time you wake, you're burdening God's heart with what burdens your heart. There's nothing wrong with that. You mean a compassionate God. Except you have to ask yourself, what is it that burdens your heart? And why is it those things burden your heart so much? Do you know that most of the things that burden your heart is not something that God thinks is important? Then why is it so important to you and me? What is important to God is holiness. Ever burdens you, whether I'm holy or unholy, pure in thoughts or impure in thoughts, encouraging in word or discouraging in word, pure in motive or impure in motive, God is always concerned whether you are righteous or unrighteous. Does it have burdened you? We're just burdened with the standard things that burden even the non-believers, which makes us, you have to ask yourself, am I Christian or am I carnal? Am I more a child of the world or child of God? Are you writing any of these things down? Because I'm talking about paradigm shifts here. So you don't wake up and through the day pray that what burdens God's heart now starts to burden yours. You will forever be a child of the world, right? Camouflage with church clothing. But your heart remains untouched by God. So this is a small but significant step forward. Where every day, if you ask me, what do I pray for? I pray for my heart to be burdened with God's heart. And I pray for me be pleased with the things that pleases God. And I firmly believe, and here's, I give away my ending point. What does this mean in practice? In our many moments of encounter with people, do we see that people need Jesus? When was the last time you look at your father, who's not a believer? You look at your mother, who's not a believer? You look at your sister or your brother, who always frustrates you, irritates you. Sometimes you've got sibling envy. Or you look at a friend, or you look at a stranger out there. Look at a foreigner in our midst, not simply with gospel lenses, but with God's aching heart. Don't go for just theological terms. I'm looking at you through gospel lenses. Yes, but what's the gospel lenses? God looks at us with an aching heart, a loving heart, that this person is lost, spiritually lost without me. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Luke 19 verse 10, in the summary of Zacchaeus, is the sick who need a doctor. You ever look at somebody and say, this person is spiritually sick, and if I give them Jesus, they will be healed. Right? So for that to happen, you must earnestly pray along these lines. Burden me with what burdens your heart. Allow me to look at the eyeballs of this person, look at their body language, and see that this is a person created by you. This is a person lost to Satan, lost to the world, lost in themselves, trying to figure out their life by themselves. And I just want to pray this person and teach this person and lead this person into Christ. That must be the thing. Secondly, what do you think is the second barrier? It's overcoming our paralyzing fear. Our paralyzing fear. It's not simply overcoming our lost love, but overcoming our paralyzing fear. Write it down. From Old to New Testament, fear is a great roadblock, if not barrier, to mission and evangelism. The first Joshua, Old Testament, was asked to go and claim the Holy Land for God. Moses led them out of Pharaoh's land, but it will be Joshua leading them into Promised Land. But what's the most repeated thing that God gave to Joshua? Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not. Go and Google how many times God said that to him. Because you enter a land and the fellas are bigger than you. Can you imagine playing basketball against NBA players? Can you imagine trying to win as a bunch of tiny Asians a basketball game against the NBA fellas? This was Joshua entering the Promised Land. And you think he doesn't need to be encouraged? Do not be afraid. Because the moment you look at your enemy face to face, and it's not like SAF army, you know, you press a button, missile fired, enemy destroyed, didn't see his face. In the old days, my goodness, he's big or what? You want to go ahead? No, you go first. Who brought us here to this land? He's a joker. No wonder Moses didn't want to come. Can you imagine the kind of thing as they look at these fellas? They are huge. Do not be afraid. The second Joshua is Jesus. Jesus means Joshua. God saves. He's bringing us to the Promised Land, the new heavens and the new earth. And this is what Jesus says. Read with me. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. So from first Joshua leading them to a physical promised land temporarily, to final Joshua Jesus leading us to the new heavens and the new earth, we must take note that paralyzing fear is a great enemy to Christian mission and Christian evangelism. Agree? So, how do we overcome our paralyzing fears? Major obstacles I've given you. Fear is an acronym for false evidence appearing real. Fear stands for false evidence appearing real. So, who should be afraid of who? You afraid of the cockroach or the cockroach of fear afraid of you? You know the answer. Who should be afraid of who? You afraid of the lizard or the lizard afraid of you? I mean, it's a lizard! For the life of me! You are a billion times heavier than that lizard. One squash of it and that's the end of the lizard's life. But why are you so fearful of that lizard? That day I brought my dog out, he stepped on a frog. And the frog is very clever, he just plays dead. I'm dead. I thought it was dead. I touched it, boom, it jumped. What else are you afraid of? You want to write down all the things you fear? Write them down. There are two ways to write things down. I want you to just list them. List them. It's just randomly, whatever comes to mind. What are your things? Now, after you list your fears, I want you now to rank your fears. Rank them. What is your number one fear in life? Now, this is an important exercise to do before God. Because if fear from 1 Joshua to 2 Joshua, from temporary promised land to eternal promised land, is the major obstacle, then you got to settle these fears with God. You can't leave them unprocessed. You can't leave them unprayed for. You can't leave them unconfessed. You can't leave them unsurrendered to God. Listing your fears and ranking your fears is a very important discipleship step. Discipleship discipline. Listing your fears and ranking your fears. What was Moses' first response when God called him to be a spokesman to Pharaoh? Send my brother. I'm not a good spokesman. For everything God calls you to, you will have a list of fears. So have you written down your fears yet? I highly commend that to you. And if you don't write them down because your neighbor is sort of looking through the corner of their eyes, ooh, I saw, yeah, forever single, or delinquent children, right? Whatever your fears, they're very high up there. Have you mustn't dilly-dally with this. If it's singleness and my fear of forever single, and I've given enough single talks, Pastor Christian, what I fear most in Singapore, increasing incidents of what? I'll pass away and people won't know that I pass away, you know. I'll be rotting in my flat. Every month you hear stories like that. And did you read of the two sisters who died in that house? And one was years gone. The house is just put on auction. Do you read the papers? It happens. And so that's a top fear for many single people around the world now. That I'll die all by myself and because nobody knows. Nobody cares. I'll just rot there. Put that down as a fear. As a fear that you want to be confessing, praying, and asking God for deliverance from. Amen? Or else all those things will slowly gnaw at you. Chip away at your faith, at your obedience, at your courage in Christ Jesus. Yeah? Thirdly, is overcoming our incomprehensible suffering. Overcoming our incomprehensible suffering. Whatever you do not know, Christians will suffer. Overcoming our incomprehensible suffering. So, Bible passage there, very quickly. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that all surpassing power is from God, not from us. Together, can we read that? We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Therefore, we do not lose hope. Though outwardly you are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Famous verses. But that verse is not, we use that very often when we do hospital visitation. It's one of my favorite verses. Outwardly you are wasting away. This cancer is chewing you away. Right? This renal failure is killing my father, my mother, my brother, my sister. But inwardly in Christ we are being renewed. It basically says your outward man, your outward woman belongs to the age of Adam. That one is passing away. Because God has brought in a new age, and that's under Christ. There's a change of ages, and the cross is the meeting point. That's the true thing. So 2 Corinthians 4, he says, we carry treasures in jars of clay, which means that as you look at Paul's life, his life is full of weaknesses. So look at the four things that are there. Verse 8, look here. Hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Number 1, perplexed, confounded, but not in despair. Sometimes you will be perplexed, confounded, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. For when you're persecuted, you feel abandoned by God. And then struck down, but not destroyed. 4 things happen to us in our human circumstances. All the human circumstances means end of Beth, end of Mona, end of CH. The human circumstances will shout that about you. But in Christ, in the new age in Christ, it's not the end. See, under Adam, people look at a person like Paul and say, it's the end of Paul. But in Christ, when you look at Paul, no, there's something working in Paul under Jesus that the world cannot understand. And so, very important. So, Paul will boast about his weakness. And you find a fuller list of this in 2 Corinthians 11. Shipwrecked, beaten, lashed 39 times. In the world's eyes, he's a goner. He's finished. But in Jesus' eyes, he is almost like the invincible apostle of God. Okay? So what does that mean? It means that vulnerability is authenticity. It means that you don't have to wait to be perfect to share Jesus. And so as we send you off this afternoon, you may say, this whole exercise of going to have gospel conversations with people, but my life is a mess. My marriage is not really strong. My children are struggling. When did God ever say to you, you have to be progressively perfect? You are positionally perfect in Jesus. He's given you a new passport. Positional holiness, you're perfect. But progressively, you're always working that out. And you don't have to wait for your perfect marriage, your perfect family, everything to be perfect before you share Jesus. Isn't that liberating? That's totally liberating. That is overcoming our incomprehensible suffering. Indeed, part of your authenticity and part of my authenticity is people come up to me and say, Pastor Chris, for you, what's the best way to share Jesus? And they expect me to say, I learned 4 ways to live. I mean, 4 spiritual laws, 2 ways to live. I said, the best way to share Jesus is to share what Jesus has done in my life, Lord. That's all I know to share. You hear me very often. There's no other more powerful means. As I share the gospel, I share what this gospel has done to me, for me. As I share Jesus, I must share what this Jesus has done to me and for me. Listen to Paul. He doesn't send you to a class to learn the latest isms or the latest methodologies or the latest theologies. He's all and him and Jesus and the Father and Holy Spirit. That's what he commands again and again and again. And he's unafraid of his weaknesses. Unafraid. So physical weaknesses, I've got plenty. I've got my vertigo. I'm weak. I've got IBS. You know what IBS is? Irritable bowel syndrome. The son of my wife, Mona, has been having diarrhea for 3 days now. And so Mona has been enthroned as the queen of the family. She's sitting on the potty. From morning to night, she's enthroned. I have been dethroned. But me sitting on the potty a few times a day and always, watery stools, has been what I grew up with all my life. That's why I remain like that. You follow? How does a person like me go on mission? Because the number one thing I bring on my mission is toilet paper. I'm not kidding you. I went to India, in my bag was 5 to 6 rolls of toilet paper. Because I never know when this is going to hit me really badly in India. I shouldn't be doing mission. I'm a nightmare. I get into a vehicle, it goes sideways a little bit. And the first one I got into was it reversed. And I sat, you know, in the truck was going this way, but the seat was reversed. My goodness. I'm going to arrive in a spin. In all those different ways, your vulnerability becomes your authenticity. Your vulnerability is part of your gospel invincibility. You see that? God has a way of making you need Him. You want to write that down somewhere? God has a way of making you need Him. Because if you don't need Him, you can't share Jesus. Right? And so we must end. Fourthly, is overcoming our implacable enemy. Our implacable enemy, Satan. That means you can never placate Satan. You can never please him. Because he will always come back to attack you. Finally, be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. You can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against the flesh and blood, against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It is against it. Against Satan and his allies. Right? So, task for us is how to be an overcomer versus being overcome. So, small steps on the stairway of mission. Small steps is, with the four things I gave you, overcoming our lost love, overcoming your paralyzing fear, overcoming your incomprehensible suffering, always takes a small step. And I want to qualify that. Sometimes your small step becomes your most significant step. I'll write that down somewhere. Your small step becomes your most significant step. And I want to end by encouraging you to do what? Always believe in the power of one. If you learn to be burdened with one foreigner here and love them with Christ's compassion, and then you learn to rejoice in this one foreigner's witness, your witness to him or her, and then you rejoice in this one salvation of this one foreigner in our midst. It's a small step. I mean, one. What on earth is that going to do in a whole ocean and eternity of salvation? I save one person only. If you can fall in love and be burdened by one, the Lord will add two. And then you can be burdened and pleased with the salvation of two, He will add three. He who is faithful in little will be given more. And if you want to ask how ARPC has grown, that's how we have grown. So when we grew from about 40, when I took over in 1991, and we doubled to 80, 100, the leaders were asking me, so many people here. How can we cope at 80 to 100 people, no? So many people here. How can we cope as the original 12 church planters? And I said, if you're faithful with few, if you know the names of these 80 people, God might give you another 80 to know the names and to love them. But if you don't have the heart and the appetite to know 80 people, He will take away 80 because you said 80 is too many. He will halve it. Please do not tell God how burdensome this is. The numbers of people He wants to save is upon His heart. Who He wants to bring into your life is His sovereignty. But you and I begin with one. So I've shared this because it just happened last week. Do you hear my story of helping this Indian man who got in a motorbike accident last week, Saturday? I shared this at Bishan. It's on our website, the sermon. And so it was late at night on Saturday night. I came back from dinner. I was walking back to my house. Bang! I heard a noise. And I said to myself, accident. I live on Adam Road for 28 years now. I know what an accident sounds like. And something within me just bolted. I didn't run. I sprinted. And there it was, a motorcyclist, bang, on the ground. I ran up to him. I said, I'm pastor from nearby. I pray for you. He was in deep pain. His right foot, the flesh had all been torn out. The blood was just gushing onto the road. I'm not kidding you. I'm not very good for blood. I usually go a bit queasy. I see the needle, right? And the person wants to take blood, which I've just given. Evidence. I've just given blood. And I force myself, Lord Jesus, You went to the cross. This is nothing. Lord Jesus, You went to the cross. This is nothing. Even for a needle, I have to plead the Lord Jesus Christ. Let alone help someone whose foot is dangling like that, and the flesh is gone, and I can see his... Oh, how I prayed for him, I have no idea, but a Holy Spirit moment. Then the water. So I ran to the petrol kiosk, because it was just outside petrol kiosk, got the water, said, I'll pay for it later. Then I called 911, then ran back again to get the first aid kit, came out, told my kids to go and get the medical personnel, anybody. There's no A&E at Concord Hospital on Adam Road. No A&E, right? I don't know what hospital that is, but there's no A&E. So my kids went down there to get the fellas. In the meantime, he was in deep pain. And so the blood was oozing out. All I knew was tie a tourniquet. So I tied a tourniquet around his knee. I don't know whether that helped or didn't help. And a girl nearby said, wow, you know first aid. I said, no, I don't. I didn't say I was pretending, but I'm just doing, I don't know what I'm doing. And finally, the ambulance came, the police came, da-da-da-da-da. He's a Malaysian. He works at Cluny Road Cold Storage. Found out, I went to visit him yesterday. He's had his second operation at Tan Tock Seng. I don't plan for such things. I look at his eyes and say, here's a man who needs God's love. His brother was there. Brother also a Malaysian, works in a hotel here, right, for 6 years. He said, I tell my brother don't ride motorbike, but young people what to do? I take bus every day from JB, you know, but young people what to do? And so could see some tensions between them. I was just delighted to see him. It was God's way of reminding me, I'm coming to give this talk, right? So I planned for the accident. It was God's way of telling me, you in love enough with this person to... It was 10-something. I had not finished my sermon for the next day. The last thing I want is to be inconvenienced. Because I have a very important thing called preach the gospel on Sunday. And I don't need another accident on Adam Road to distract me. You follow? God has a way of planning things in your life. You don't preach the gospel unless you live the gospel. If you preach the gospel, He'll make you live the gospel. Missions is always inconvenient. It's always one person. You cannot stare at one person as the Good Samaritan sent to him. You cannot choose to save the whole world. It's inconvenient. He's going to be transferred back to KL, to the hospital there. I hope I'll go and visit him in KL. It begins like that. And getting involved, many of our foreign workers here are not protected well, medically, legally, financially. They always need the church and concerned people to come around. And this, if you repeat this, falling in love, ministering, and saving one person, you repeat this for the rest of your days, therein is mission. And the joy in your heart will grow and grow and grow as you glorify God. That's how we have grown in RPC. I myself didn't realize that the number of foreigners in our midst had crossed 1 million people. It's more than 1.5 million people. We cannot be unconcerned. I pray for us. Father, we bow before you and pray that you indeed burden our hearts with what burdens yours. You hear the cries of your people, cries of a whole human race that is lost, but unwilling, too proud to acknowledge that their lostness can only be found in Jesus. And in your persevering covenant love, you send us as your church, vulnerable as we are, to overcome all the things that stand in the way of your mission. Your mission of the glorious gospel going to the ends of the earth. Your mission of your glorious gospel going to the ends, and that you will be glorified as saved people come to bow the knee before Jesus. So help us to overcome our lost love. Help us to overcome our paralyzing fear. Help us to overcome our suffering. And for many of us, incomprehensible at different times. And help us to overcome the enemy that has whose works have been destroyed by Jesus and Jesus. In all this, make us partakers of your kingdom for your glory. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Light from Asia, a podcast by Adam Road Presbyterian Church. If you would like to stay connected to more interviews and talks, please subscribe to this podcast at podcast.arpc.sg. That is podcast.arpc.sg.